Psalms 119 and verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the reading of the Bible, and Lord, because of the message today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love the word of God just a little bit more. Maybe take a little bit more time with the Bible every single day. Lord, maybe pay a little bit more attention to what we're reading when we do spend that time. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for this psalm. Thank you for the work it does in our hearts. And Lord, I thank you in advance what you're going to do through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For about the last month, I've just been spending extra reading time, Bible time, reading the 119th Psalm. And it's just one of those things that I felt like I needed, God needed me to do for my heart. And so I guess I shouldn't be surprised, nor should you, that I stand here today with a sermon out of Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible. Its theme is the wonder and the magnitude and the power and the promises of the Word of God. You cannot meditate upon this psalm without becoming convicted over your lack of love for the Bible. You cannot study this psalm without being reminded of the importance of the Bible in our everyday life. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about the 119th psalm in his book, Treasury of David. The one theme is the word of the Lord. The psalmist sets his subjects in many lights and treats of it in diverse ways, but he seldom omits a mention the word of the Lord in each verse under someone or other of the many names by which he knows it. And even if the name be not there, the subject is still heartily pursued in every stanza. He who wrote this wonderful song was saturated with those books of scripture which he possessed. Andrew Bonner tells us of a simple, think about this. Andrew Bonner tells of a simple Christian in a farmhouse who had meditated the Bible through three times. You ever think about that? He meditated the Bible through three times. Didn't say he read it. He said he meditated the Bible through three times. This is precisely what the psalmist has done. He has gone past reading into meditation. Like Luther, David had shaken every fruit tree in God's garden and gathered golden fruit therefrom. The most, says Martin Booz, read the Bible like cows that stand in thick grass and trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs. It is to be feared that we too often do the like. And Spurgeon went on to say, this is a miserable way of treating the pages of inspiration. May God prevent us from repeating that sin while reading this priceless psalm. That was good exhortation for me as I went into Psalms 119. I want to preach out of the eight verses, verse 129 down through verse 136. That's what I want to preach out of this morning. I'm going to name the message, God's Wonderful Book. God's Wonderful Book. Did you see verse number 29? Thy testimonies are wonderful, wonderful. You think about how unusual the Bible is. What a wonderful book it is. According to Guinness Book of World Records, the Bible is the most sold and widely distributed book in history, with total sales exceeding 5 billion copies since 1851. Guinness estimates in the last 3,000 years, there has been around 5 trillion copies sold, although it's impossible to substantiate the exact number. There are approximately 100 million sold each year, allowing it to continue to lead the charge of the best-selling nonfiction books in the world. So I was looking at these little-known facts about the Bible. One of the, and I didn't put this in here, but one of the pages that I read about it was saying it's the most shoplifted book of any other book in the Bible. And it's because of so many of the Bibles that are put out in motels and stuff that people just decide they're going to take home with them. But so I don't know how God blesses that or uses that exactly, but maybe they needed it. Amen. The Bible is our standard. All right. The Bible contains 66 books divided among the Old and New Testaments, 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. The word testament means covenant or contract. The Bible is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by over 40 different authors from all walks of life, shepherds and farmers and tent makers and physicians and fishermen and priests and philosophers and kings. Despite these differences in occupation and the span of years it took to write it, the Bible is perfectly cohesive and a perfectly unified book, which single author contributed the most books to the Old Testament? Well, that would be Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. We refer to it as the Pentateuch. Which author or penman contributed the most books to the New Testament? The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 books. That's over half of the New Testament was written. When was it written? It was written over a period of some 1,500 years, from about 1450 B.C. to about 100 A.D., A.D. following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is the oldest of the New Old Testament books? Well, that would be Job. What is the youngest? That would be Malachi, makes sense. And then we have the book of Malachi 400 years before Christ. What's the oldest book of the New Testament? James was written as early as A.D. 45. And the last book that completed the canon of Scripture was the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, written about 95 A.D. When was it first translated into English? 1382 by John Wycliffe. When was the Bible first printed? 1454 on the Gutenberg printing press. The longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, and the shortest is 2 John. The longest chapter we're in right now, Psalms 119. The shortest chapters, two chapters before that, Psalms 117. And so all of these facts and figures are good, I guess. But folks, let me say this. The Bible, it says, has been translated into 2,018 different languages, with countless more partial translations and audio translations for unwritten languages. Now think about that. Shakespeare was considered by many to be the master writer of the English language. His writings have only been translated into 50 different languages, and yet the Bible has been translated into over 2,000 different languages. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this is a wonderful book. I think throughout all history, mankind has stood in awe of this book. And so the first thing I want to draw our attention to is if you hold a King James Holy Bible in your hand, you've got a wonderful book. You have a gift from God. I want to show you something else that we're going to learn from here. He says in verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." David made a pledge in his heart to the best to his ability to try to obey and follow the words of God, the commandments of God. Now think about that, folks. This can be a wonderful book, but you know what? Me and you have to make a decision about how we're going to treat this book. And David said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." And all the Christians say, "Amen." And then I say, "Hey, would you pledge, would you vow to the best of your ability to follow its precepts and commands?" And a much smaller group then says, "Amen, we can do that." But you know what, folks? We ought to embrace that challenge. In the very first of Psalms 119, will you turn back a page or so to verse number 1? Think about the commitment that David makes as God inspires him to begin to write this psalm. "Blessed are the undefiled," verse 1, "blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, and I shall have when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." I, look at this, what a declaration. "I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And if you go over to verse 126, Psalms 119, 145. Boy, you ought to mark this. Just make this a commitment in your life. He says this, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. Come on, where's that attitude in Christianity today, folks? It's one thing to have a Bible. It's one thing to recognize what a miraculous book it is. But have you made a commitment in your heart? Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing to not only read the Bible, not only believe the Bible, but are you willing to obey the Bible, to allow it to dictate the paths of your life? You know, folks, there's a blessing that comes with reading the Bible. But the greatest blessings do not come from just reading the Bible. I believe the greatest of God's blessings comes to the one who says to God, I will not just read it, I will seek to obey it. The Bible warns us back in the book of James about the dangers of being hearers of the word, but not doers only. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, the real and the greatest blessings comes to the one who not only reads the Bible and understands what it says, but decides that he's going to live it out in his life. Jesus said this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Notice, folks, not just hears it, but decides, I will keep thy statutes. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus was saying, when you develop the attitude of, I will keep thy statutes, I want to hear them, I want to read them, and I want to believe them, but I don't want it to stop there. I want to live them every day of my life. When you start doing that, God says you begin to build your life on a solid foundation that will withstand the storms of life. Joshua put it this way, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Why meditate? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalms 119, we've already been there. But I love 111 and 112. If you're still there, you can look over at it. Psalms 119, 111, 112. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Watch this. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always. How long? How long? Even unto the end. Now let me tell you, the Christian that's going to end up successful in his Christian life and blessed in his Christian life and building a life that can withstand the storms, it's not a person that just casually comes to the Word of God to put in their time and have their devotions so they can say, I read the Bible. But somebody that comes to the Word of God and says, I want to know it and understand it. Why? So I know how to live. So I can walk in its statutes. So I can commit myself to its ways. Folks, listen, if you do that, I'm going to mention it in just a few minutes here at the end of this little part of the song we're studying, but not everybody's going to understand that kind of a life. In this day and age, some people will even mock a person who decides that they're going to let this book dictate their belief system. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you, my daddy preached it for 41 years, and he didn't point us in a wrong direction. He'd hold this book up, and he'd tell us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you put your faith in this book, and you live by this book. And you know what? You won't go wrong as long as you stay with this book. And so, number one, the Bible is a wonderful book. But folks, listen to me. It is a book that is worthy of us vowing to live by its statutes. Now, if you will, you're still there. Look at verse 131. He says this, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. The more I read and understand the Bible, watch this, the more I hunger to know it more. And you know what David found out? He said, you know what, when I got into this a little bit, it was good. And I began to understand some things. And I began to make some adjustments in my life. And then it got to the point where it's like, I can't wait to get back to it, you know. And I want to learn some more. And so, can I say this, folks? A hunger for the Bible is a natural result of the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire of the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now think about that. David said this, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I mean, come on now, think about that. When's the last time you or I had that kind of a desire, that kind of a hunger, that kind of a fervor to get to the Word of God and to learn some more? The Bible calls itself milk there in 1 Peter chapter 2, a source of spiritual nutrition for babies and adults alike. The Bible calls itself bread, a source of spiritual endurance to help us perform our daily duties. And the Bible also describes itself as spiritual meat, for it provides us the strength we need to lift life's burdens and finish the race. Folks, how hungry are you for the Bible this morning? And so here we see that David has a hunger for the Word of God. You know, folks, can I, I'll just share this illustration and maybe it'll help you. Say, preacher, I feel like I've kind of lost my spiritual appetite for the Bible. You know what? If you have, it's good to say it out loud. It's good to just go ahead and admit it to yourself. You know what? Nothing worse than walking around faking, trying to fake that you're really in love with the Bible when you're not in love with the Bible. Now think about it. When's the last time that you opened the Word of God? When's the last time that you couldn't wait to get back into the Word of God? We got a call from, text from Tabitha, and a few days ago, and her youngest girl, Jesselyn, was sick. She said, pray for Jesselyn. She's not feeling well. And you know what she said? She said this, I can tell she's not been feeling well, come on, moms, because she's not eating. Isn't it interesting that every single one of us, when we get sick, it affects our appetite? You know what? When I'm not feeling well, my wife will say, what do you want to eat? And I'll say, nothing. She says, don't want anything? No, I don't want anything. Nothing sounds good. I'm not hungry for anything. Can I say this, folks? If you're a born-again Christian, because you didn't used to be that way, when newborn babe, you desired the sincere milk of the word. Let me ask you, at one point in your life, did you let the sickness, come on now, the sickness that comes from sin enter into your life and steal your appetite from the Word of God? Well, I've got good news for you. I'm not here to condemn you. I've been in that place before in my life, and most people will be honest, say they've been in that place also. But you know what? The same Bible that you're avoiding also has the medicine to cure your sickness, because it is sin that steals our spiritual appetite. We can hide behind everything else. We can make every other excuse in the world about it. But the honest truth is, if we don't have a hunger and an excitement and a desire, I mean, did you read that? I opened my mouth and panted. I've seen teenage boys do that in a pizza place. I've done it myself at Dunkin' Donuts several times. And it's amazing how our flesh will so desire something that we can't get from one end of Terre Haute to another without pulling in some drive-through, but we can go weeks and weeks and never open the Word of God. Now, folks, let's let this stir our hearts this morning. We're talking about having a revival. Is that kind of on the docket? Well, we better start getting ready for it. And the first evidence, okay, that we are spiritually sick and in need of revival as we've lost our appetite for the Word of God. You know, you get a new Christian, and you know, I'm not talking about somebody that really gets saved. You know what, buddy? They'll get to Sunday morning and they'll bring their Bible and they'll sit there, and you know what? They literally go out the back door and say, preacher, I can't wait to get back tonight. I can't wait to get back tonight. Now, we got church on Wednesday. We got church. Hey, when did the preaching of the Bible, when did you lose your appetite for that? All right, can I say this? You know what? We called about Cheryl text yesterday and said, how's Jessalyn doing? And Tabitha says, she's feeling much better. She's back to eating. She's feeling much better. She's back to eating. So folks, listen to me. The very Bible that we're avoiding is not only the food we need, but it contains the medicine we need to take care of the sin problem. Because we can then go to 1 John 1:9, and we can confess our sins, and we can get right with God, and we can get those things out of our life that's stealing our appetite for the Word of God. Now, one of the things I noticed in the rest of this portion of the psalm was this, and that's that the more I obey the Bible, listen, the more I read and understand the Bible, the more hunger I get to know it, but that isn't finished there. The more I obey the Bible, the more blessings I receive from the Lord. Can I just point them out to you? If you look down in the scriptures here, you know why David got addicted to the Word of God? Because the more he read and understood, the more he wanted, but also the more that he consumed, the more blessings of God that came into his life. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Giveth light. You know what's one of the blessings, one of the benefits of studying the Bible and reading the Bible is this, that the more of the Word of God that you study and the more that you read, the more light it provides for your everyday walk. Psalms 119, well, we're quoting it a lot, aren't we? 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've talked to Christians. I talked to one recently, and I believe the person's born again. But they just looked at me, and they said, preacher, I just feel like I'm lost. I'm just lost. And they didn't mean that they weren't saved. They meant that they could not see the path. They could not figure out the direction. They could not find their way. My first question then was, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Word of God? And they dropped their head. And I said, listen to me, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, the devil knows this too. And I think that I've had this conversation, very honest conversation with enough Christians over the years to say this very dogmatically. But if I was going to give you, if you asked me, preacher, what does the devil fight the average Christian over more than anything else? I would tell you that he fights us from against us having a consistent, regular relationship with that book. You know why? Because if we are in that book, and I don't mean just doing our due duty and just looking at black words on white papers and check. I'm talking about if we are into the book. You know what he knows? He knows we're going to have light for our path. You see, when we're walking through the dark, that's when we get hurt. I checked in a motel a couple weeks ago, and I got into the motel, and I had all my bags, and I shut the door behind me as I walked into the room, and they pulled the curtain. They usually don't have the curtain pulled, and the motel room was dark. And I kind of, before our door shut, saw that the bed was over that way, and I started across towards it, and there was a coffee table that I did not see. Now, I'm not going to show you, but I could pull up my pant leg right now and show you that there is a nasty gash where I ran into that coffee table. And you say, what does a preacher do in the dark when he really hits himself? Because some of you say, preacher, I'd struggle with this area of my life. And I mean, do you ever just slip and say some bad word? And I said, no, I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about the 12 apostles. And so a lot of times I will say all of the 12 apostles, but I don't use the Lord's name. And I think I used all 12 of them that time because it hurt. Why did I run into that? Because it was dark, because I didn't have a light. And folks, listen to me. I just want to stand up here as your preacher and say, I'm not against you, I'm for you. Okay, if your preacher gets up here and trying to encourage you into the Bible, it's because I'm tired of watching my people get hurt unnecessarily. And you know what that book does? It lights the path for us and it helps us to be able to see our way. But not only that, it doesn't stop there in that verse. It also says in verse 130, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalms 119, 130 also says this, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And you know, again, you know what? I'm a preacher. I'm trying to figure out a situation. I'm trying to know what to do about a situation. And this may sound like a spiritual cop-out, but anytime someone comes to me and they say, preacher, I've got a big decision to make. You know what I say? I say, you need to spend extra time just reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Say what part of it? Just open it up and start reading the Bible. All I know is this. There's been times where it seems like I don't have understanding about something. I can't get the insight. I can't understand the direction. I'm not sure about the decision that I need to make about this. But I'm going to tell you, if I will just take and block off extra time just to read the Bible. And I'm not talking about all of a sudden, although this has happened, where I get to that verse and go, there's the answer. That's what I needed. But it's not even that sometimes. You know what the Bible does? I believe just saturating my mind with the Word of God just drives away all the negative influences. It quiets, listen to this, it quiets demonic voices. It quiets the devil. It gives him less power in my life. And the more I read the Bible, it seems like the more I can look then at that situation and have understanding about what I'm supposed to do. I love the Bible. You know, I mentioned the other day about, you know, we use these smartphones for a lot of dumb things, you know, but maybe we ought to just get us a Bible application on that, a Bible app on that, and get a King James Bible app on that, and you know what, let's turn everything off for a while, and if we're going to get ready for revival, I mean even the good music, I'm all for good music, but maybe we ought to just turn it all off for a while, and maybe we ought to just get that Word of God, and as we're driving to work, push that button, and just let the words of God speak to our heart. You know what, as I've got in the habit of when I go out visiting during the week and I visit by myself sometimes, I just learned to just run that thing the whole time I'm on visitation. I'm in and out of the truck going from house to house, but you know what, as I'm walking away from the truck, I still hear that Bible talking to me. As I come back, I can hear the Bible. Driving to the next thing, I can hear the Bible. And I don't know, folks, listen to me, is this a miracle book or is it not? Are these God's word or are they not? And I just want to say this, that the more Bible that you have and the more you expose yourself to this book, you know what? You're going to have understanding about some things that just seem to befuddle everybody else. God gives wisdom through His book, and it's going to keep you from making mistakes. There's so many benefits here. Let's look at verse 133. How about this? He says, verse 133, order my steps in thy word. That goes right along with what we're talking about. You know what? We need light to be able to see the path. We need understanding to know what's the decisions we need to make. And then I think of Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalms 37, verse 30 and 31, the same psalm, it says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And you know, the Bible has so many benefits. It lights our path. It gives us understanding. It orders our steps. And it gives us victory over sin. Look at the last part of 133. It says, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We were talking about it in our Sunday school class, these besetting sins. You know, to understand yourself and understand yourself enough to understand the weaknesses of your life and where you're vulnerable and where the devil tends to attack you. But isn't it interesting? I don't care what the list is. I don't care what sins they are. When you get in this book and saturate your mind with that book, that sin no longer has the power to have dominion over you. I love the Bible. We need to get back into the Bible. Let's have a revival in the month of October, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, of just getting back into the Word of God. And then in verse 135, we're talking about the benefits, the blessings that we receive. How about verse 135? Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. And I believe that when God looks down from heaven, we receive favor from God for those that just love his book and open his book. I think God's face begins to shine upon us. Psalms 5 verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with the shield. And so we're talking about this psalm, just going down through it, folks. And let me just say this. This is a wonderful book. This is a book that ought not to be ignored. It ought to be read and meditated upon. Let me give you one more. The more I love the Bible, then this is where we get to the last verse here. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. The more I love the Bible, the more grieved I am over those who refuse its wisdom. I didn't really foresee this as I was pursuing knowledge and pursuing wisdom and studying the Bible and falling in love with it. But you know, one of the things about knowing wisdom and understanding the Bible and seeing the benefits of your life is you look around at other people that don't understand it or don't love it or aren't following it, and you're watching their lives and you just want to come over and say, hey, you know what? If you just get into the Bible and if you just obey the Bible and here's some principles that would help you. You know, Jim Delaschmidt came to our church when I was pastoring in Brazil years ago. And man, I was a young preacher. And I think that every young preacher kind of thinks the same thing. I showed up in Brazil, Indiana, started a church. And I looked around at all these people. And I think, you know what? You know what they need? They just need somebody that will preach the Bible to them. They just need somebody that will explain the Bible to them and teach and preach it and show them the Word of God. And surely, when they see what the Bible says, they'll want to do it. And I was talking to Brother Delaschmidt when he came to the first meeting. He said, what kind of a town are you in? What kind of a situation are you in here? And I said, well, I've got people coming, but a lot of them don't understand this, and they don't seem to know this, and I'm not sure they've ever been taught this. And I think when I just get into the Bible and start teaching them, you know what? They're all going to say, okay, there it is. Now we know what to do. And that old preacher looked at me, who had pastored for a lot of years, and he said, Brother Jerry, I'm going to suggest something to you because I don't want you to be totally disappointed. I'm like, what? He's like, some of them already know what the Bible says. It's not that they're ignorant of it. It's just that they don't want to do it. And I remember just looking at him like, that can't possibly be true. I mean, we're talking about saved people, and surely if they know what the Bible says about a subject, they're going to want to do it, because here God's promised all the blessings. And you know what I found out? That man was 100% right. Most of the people that were previously saved that came into my church that I tried to take to the next level and show them areas where they needed to grow, they were perfectly comfortable being stuck where they were, and they didn't want their cage rattled. You know what David did? He had a love affair with the Bible, and he committed himself to keep the statutes, and he began to build a relationship with God through his word that was so exciting and so wonderful. And then he began to experience the blessings of God, and then he kind of looked around at everybody else and said, get on board. There's no better way to live your life. Let the Bible teach you. Let the Bible direct you. See what God says about it and just obey it. And you know what he found out? That the average person would rather just do things their way than do it God's way. And it's interesting because David said this, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He went back and also said this in verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. And you know what I think David found out? Not only do people not want to follow it, but when you choose to follow it, some people will even begin to oppress you and criticize you and talk you down. And folks, listen to me. I guess that's one of the things that just caused me over the years to shake my head. But then I read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and here's Solomon, by the way, that's David's son, Solomon. Do you realize that Psalms 119 is written, divided up according to the Hebrew alphabet? Those little signs above each one is the Hebrew alphabet. And you know what? I can't prove this. I read it in a commentary. They say it's a Jewish maybe legend or a Jewish story that's been passed down. But they said that once David completed Psalms 119, when Solomon was a little boy, he taught him the alphabet through Psalms 119. And he used Psalms 119 as he was teaching him the alphabet to also to give him a love for the words of God. And I thought to myself, that makes sense, because Solomon then turned around and wrote the next book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And you know what? I think he would have never been able to write those things if he hadn't fallen in love with the scriptures. And so you see that these are letters. These are Hebrew letters and Hebrew alphabet. And then we get to Solomon. What's he say? He said, I the preacher, in Ecclesiastes, that last book that he wrote, I the preacher was king over Israel. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And he goes on down in verse 17. He says, I gave my heart to know wisdom. I perceived that this also is a vexation of his spirit. Now, why? For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And I didn't understand. I've read that before and I never understood it. Then I see David, and he's so given over to the scriptures, and he so has incorporated the Bible into his life. And you know what? He looks around at other people and he's trying to get, hey, get on board. Just trust God's word. Just obey God's word. Hey, babe, I don't care if it seems like it's working or doesn't seem like it's working. Just do it. It's going to pay off. God will bless you. And then he writes this, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. When it's Solomon also that God used to write in Proverbs 1, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth their words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I'm done. But folks, let me say, for 40 years, I've been preaching the Bible. And for 40 years, I've tried to stand before people and say, just trust this book. I don't care what the culture's telling you. I don't care what society's telling you is right or wrong. Just read the Bible and commit your heart to follow it to the best of your ability. I know we all fall short, but folks, there's help there too. Praise God. Even when we fall short, we can go before God and get that thing forgiven and start over the next day. And for 40 years, I've held up this book and say, trust it and read it. Commit your life to it. Obey it. Believe it. Love it. And you know what? I've watched, by the way, I've watched a lot of people come and attend for a while, and they seem like they're getting it. And then I'll be honest, I went to Walmart yesterday, and I try to stay out of Walmart. I just do. Because one thing, I just hate going to any store, unless it sells sporting goods stuff, or maybe Rural King, Tractor Supply Company, something where there's things in there that make sense, you know. But I hardly ever go to Linton Walmart. I don't know the last time I've ever been there on a Saturday. I think it'll be a long time before I go again. You know, you can't catch people at home on visitation, but you can see everybody at Walmart. And I mean, I literally walked in there to get two things. I wanted to get targets and I wanted to get ammunition. I went straight to the sporting goods, went in there, and hey, I went through the self-checkout too. The self-checkout all by myself. Man alive. I hope that really worked. I didn't get a receipt, but hopefully it worked. I'm walking to the sporting goods place, and I'm walking by, and I'm not exaggerating. I passed 20 different people that used to sit in this church and used to at least seem to want to live by this book. And you know what? I'm sorry, folks, but can I say this? I was so discouraged by the time I got out of Walmart that I'm just not sure I ever want to go back. You know why there's collateral damage all over this community of used-to-be Christians? Because this book right here, at some point, they lost their appetite. If you get an appetite for the world, you're going to lose your appetite for the Word of God. And the world and what the world thought and what the culture dictated became more important to them. And literally, I'm looking at the potential. As I'm going by and I'm thinking the potential. What if you were sold out to God and still working and still involved and still bringing people to church? And I'm talking about people I walk by that used to be soul winners, used to win people to Christ, and used to teach Sunday school classes, and used to help on bus routes. And you know what? The devil's got them off on a little hamster wheel where they're running as fast they can, getting nowhere. Excuse me, folks, but their life when it comes to eternal things is one big fat zero. And let me tell you, you say, well, preacher, that'll never be me. It will be if you get away from this book. It will if you get away from this book. I'm going to tell you, this is what protects us. You say, preacher, why did you bring that up? Because rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Solomon, I understand what you're talking about. Once you go after wisdom and you want it so bad and you learn it and you begin to live it, you know what? There is joy in it, but there's sorrow that comes with it and grief that comes with it. You know why? Because there's no reason for people to be living their empty, worthless lives if they would have just stuck with this book. Stick with the book, young men. Young ladies, stick with the book. It's not a book for the first 18 years of your life. It's a book for as long as God gives you on this planet. Get in its pages, get in its precepts, believe it, believe it, believe it. Stay away from scorners, stay away from enticers, stay away from naysayers, stay away from people that will get you away from a church that's going to preach the Bible. Stick in here and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it. And you'll live a blessed life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use the Word of God, Lord, to encourage us in the matter of having, dear God, an excitement and a love for the Scriptures. Lord, it's there. It sits there waiting for us every single day. Lord, you've preserved it. You've given us freedoms. There's no country like America. The availability of the Word of God, it seems like it's everywhere. Lord, if anybody wants to, they can't ever stand before you and say, well, I just didn't have access to a Bible. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would stir something in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd listen to it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We'll listen to the dumbest things. We'll spend time sitting in front of a radio or a TV set for hours at a time. We won't take 10 minutes to read the Bible. Lord, I pray that you just help us to recommit our lives, ourselves to the listening, the hearing, the reading, the meditating. Well, I was convicted. When Charles Spurgeon wrote, there's an old Christian that lived in an old farmhouse who had meditated through the Bible three times. And Lord, I think sometimes we walk around and we want a pat on the back for how many times we've read through it, but I think, Lord, the blessings come through the meditating and the obeying of the Bible. So, Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, help us to get hungry again. Lord, if we've lost our appetite, help us to understand it's because we're sick. It's because we're sin sick. We can paint it any way we want to, but we're never going to get right if we don't understand we've lost our appetite because we're sin sick. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to get into the Scriptures and root out those things that have stolen our hunger for the Word of God. Help us to have a revival before the revival. Lord, the next 15, 20 days, dear God, may we just get into the Word of God in a way we haven't maybe for years. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Break up the fallow ground. Help the Word of God once again to take root like it used to and produce fruit like it used to. Stir us. Lord, if there's someone here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, before they can ever understand the Bible, they first of all have to become a child of God. So I pray that you'd work in their hearts, dear God, as I've pushed them towards the Scripture. Lord, use that Word of God to convict them and bring them to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.